This morning, I want to take upon the topic that I went to the G3 conference to hear about. Instead of concluding the book of Colossians, which Chris did very well last week by rolling the credits, as it were, I'm going to go ahead and take that opportunity to take a look at this text specifically as it relates to worship. That was the topic of the conference itself, and we heard what felt like heaven come down, which convicted me tremendously. I'm not going to reproduce those sermons. I thought about it. I took copious notes. And I was like, you know, I could just preach one of these guys' sermons. But I was gripped by the summation of everything that was taught. And although no one said this, I would say that this is what everybody was driving at. Here's the point. Here's the point of my message this morning. Here's the point of worship. Here's how you worship. Here's why you worship. Christian worship happens when a sinner truly understands their sainthood. When a sinner is gripped with what fabulous divide there is between who they are and how God sees them now because of Christ, real worship happens. Read with me, if you will, Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, amen, our Lord. In verse 20, we see an enslavement of the sinner. Notice, the sinner is bound to sin. Read that with me again, just to refresh our memories. For when you were slaves of sin, when you were bound as slaves to sin, a slave is one who does not have the right over themselves to do anything other than what their master dictates. And the word of the living God declares that outside of Christ, we are slaves to sin, slaves to unrighteousness. We do not have the ability nor the right to do anything righteous. We cannot do righteous. As a matter of fact, this enslavement to sin literally means that we're alienated from the ability to be righteous. Look at verse 20 again. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And what that means is, what Paul's saying here, is he's saying, you were not under any compulsion. You had no pressure on you to be righteous. You were free. You could run from righteousness as much as you wanted, and you did. Yeah. Paul would say in Romans also that we were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were under God's wrath because we were slaves to sin. He pours it on a little bit further. But before we get there, let me just read to you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. when we think too highly of sin, I'm sorry, when we think too lightly of sin, we think too lightly of the Savior. This is the problem with not recognizing the chains, the bonds of slavery that sin has trapped us with from birth. By looking at these shackles as if they were bangles and beautiful garments, things that we enjoy, we will never honor and cherish our Lord and Savior as He should be. It's interesting. It's interesting to me because the times in my life I feel like I have pulled away from Christ are those times that I get most distracted by the shiny trinkets of the world. And most of the times when I feel my heart growing cold toward Christ, it's when I'm getting more fervency for me, for self, enjoying the entanglements of the world, letting my mind wander towards what wonderful things this world has to offer. C.S. Lewis said, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the seashore. We are far too easily pleased." As Christians, and the lost world, they are in their bonds of sin. They are still slaves to sin. We have been set free from that chain. And yet what's so terrible is that those chains become so beautiful at times. So much so that we would sometimes even long to be still enslaved by them. To still be mastered by them. And we'll dabble in them, forgetting what Christ has accomplished and what great joy there is outside of it. We get so caught up in the temporal pleasure of that bond, we forget what it feels like to be free. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. The sinner's enslavement turns to his enterprise. Verse 21. "But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed?" Don't be fooled. There is great gain in sin. You don't believe me? Leave this room and go out and look in the world. And you will find people that have so much pleasure that they don't know what to do with themselves. So much. What Paul would say, shackles, they would decry, and they would cry, this is what life is all about. And for those of us who have lived in that any length of time, you know what I mean by that. You know that the mind can become so singular-minded on our individual pleasure that we look past what ultimate pleasure would be for the moment. And when you become a Christian, if you've turned to Christ and if you've repented of your sins, you remember back when you strived so earnestly, so firmly towards your own desires and your own end that you sit back and you think of those times. And what do you have to show for them? But shame. Sorrow. And yet, what do we as Christians end up doing? We look past that shame. And we keep dipping our toes into that slavery. It looks good. It feels good for the moment. The Bible tells us plainly, and I love how wonderful the scriptures teach us, sin is pleasurable for a season. Don't be fooled. We're not playing any games. Sin is pleasurable for a season. But that season, when it comes to an end, it brings forth death. And that's what the scriptures teach us. Look again, verse 21. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. There is great gain in sin, but that gain leads you to death. And the reality is, everyone in this room was in that position one time or another. Right. And maybe you're so young. Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you don't. Or maybe you're still growing up in the church. And you don't remember a time necessarily when you were the motorcycle gang guy, you know, and you don't have that memory. Killing people and doing bad things and maybe you don't have that memory because you never did it. So maybe you would sit back and think to yourself, well, you know, I wasn't that bad. And there's your problem. Because we equate external evil to the same thing as what God would see. So, well, you know, God is obviously, he's just. So he says to the motorcycle gang guy who's shooting people and doing drugs, and this little old lady who never really did anything wrong, but she never trusted Christ. She was kind, and she was a good grandmother, and she knitted. How can you knit and go to hell, right? I mean, I'm just saying, right? How can you be somebody who knits little booties for babies and go to hell? How's that possible? There are millions upon millions, nay, billions of little old ladies who are now in hell shaking their fist at God, saying, how dare you? Whatever your sin is, it is an enslavement. An enslavement to unrighteousness and freedom away from Christ. Skip down with me, if you will, to verse 23. And we could all kind of quote this, I'm sure. Many of us who are Christians, who have been Christians for a while, who've heard of the Romans Road before. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we oftentimes overlook is that first statement, the wages of sin. Listen, every moment you're alive, every breath you take outside of Christ is earning you judgment. Every breath you take outside of Jesus Christ is only preparing for you more and more fuel for the fire. Well, that's harsh, Josh. The wages of your sin is death. And not just, oh, I died. I am dying forever. Again, remember that what I'm talking about is worship. You sit back and say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about true Christian worship. I can't give you, I mean, I'll tell you what, I sat up last night, I sat up this morning, just jotting down, trying to come up with some new things, some new ways to communicate to you, to try and be little hooks. I wanted to create within you this chasm between God and man. I wanted to come up with clever sayings. And every time I started writing one down, and I erased it. I wrote this one down, and erased it. Because ultimately, there's nothing I can say to you. There's no words that I can come to you with. There's no analogies that I could create that would ever be able to produce within you the depth of who you really are compared to the height of who God really is. Paul uses simple words. The wages of sin is death. Man, I just want to make that alive to you. I want so desperately for you to hear how low and deep and dark and evil that really is. I feel it in my own heart. I feel the depth of my own depravity. I feel how evil I can be. The thoughts, the actions, the words that come out of my mouth. I feel the depth and the sorrow that creates within me to recognize the reality that I am, apart from Christ, I deserve hell. You know, I'll go so far as to say it. With Christ, I deserve hell. It's only Christ that keeps me from it. Amen. It's not like I got saved and magically I stopped sinning. No. I'm still earning. And left to myself, it would be nothing but deeper and darker. Jesus said when he was on this earth, he said, "Woe to you. Woe to you. Because it would be better for Sodom. Better for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment." I tell you, if I showed up there and preached what I'm preaching to you now, they would have all repented. It is better for them than for you on the day of judgment. You know what that teaches us? That sin, that God is just, and the more sin you accumulate, the more judgment you get. It is all immeasurable. It is all eternal. It is all unfathomable. It's like this. So you have a cup. And I feel like I've got like a 55-gallon drum for a cup. And every sin you commit widens and broadens and deepens that cup. And in eternity, when you're stopped, God pours out his wrath and fills up this dump truck of sin to overflowing, to the point where his wrath is overflowing over top of it. And you are crushed eternally under its weight. The wages of your sin is that kind of death. True worship is born out of a recognition that that's who you are. That's what you deserve. That's what you should receive. It's not like ethereal, like, you know, maybe I should have done better, and maybe I could have had a smaller dump truck, or maybe a small. No, it's I deserve so much wrath. Jesus consumed it all. The infinite outpouring of God's wrath that would overflow for all eternity and never cease, and I would be crushed continually, eternally, under the weight of that wrath. Jesus took it in one moment when he said, "It is finished." Do you want to worship Jesus? Do you want to know what it's like to worship the Lord? It's to be crushed under the weight of your sin, not to be lifted to the heights of emotional bliss. It is to understand, what a worthless worm was I, and yet he crowned me as a prince and a joint heir with him. It is to come to verse 22, but now, verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. You know, there's a lot of people that have a problem with that. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus came to set me free. Right? You better believe it. Amen. Free from sin, but a slave to Jesus. He said, but I thought I want to be free. I want to be autonomous. Oh, do you? Yes, I do. I want to be autonomous. I don't want to be outside of all of this. I want to be able to choose my own way. You did. And every opportunity you had, you chose sin. Even as slaves of Christ, don't you know? We still go back. The fool says, I want to be autonomous. I can choose for myself whom I will serve. The fool. Because that's the fool who doesn't understand their own reality, the own reality of their own heart. Because every chance you get, you go back to your sin. There is this great chasm between who you are and who Christ is. It is an infinite chasm. It is an infinite span between the unholiness of man and the holiness of God. It is immeasurable, the distance. Have you ever seen the picture of artistic picture of where the cross is bridging the gap between man, you know, and God? You know, it's like the cross is like a bridge, you know. That's foolishness. There's not enough paper to span the divide between where man is and where God is. It wasn't the wooden cross that bridged the divide. It was Jesus, the infinite God-man, who was capable and able and willing. This is what Spurgeon meant when he said, when we think too lightly of sin, we think too lightly of our Savior. That's what he meant. Look with me again, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. On that day of judgment, when we all stand before God, and you've heard the verse before where God looks upon his saint and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rewards. He's not talking about you. Because what Jesus has done clothes you. The Father looks not at your efforts. He looks at you robed in the efforts and merit of Christ, and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. He doesn't knock you on the chin and say, hey, thanks for helping that little old lady across the street. That was good. He doesn't say, hey, you preached the gospel to 476 people. Good job. Come on in. He looks at you robed in the righteousness of Christ and said, you paid the penalty for that person's sin who's underneath your cloak. Now come and enjoy the benefits that Christ has earned for you. We are, in one expression, worthless worms that deserve nothing. But Christ has elevated us. He's given us now, what does the verse say? Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit. Now listen, the fruit you get, not the fruit you've earned, not the wages of your fruit. That's fruit as in coming from what I've done. It's what you get, what you've been given, the fruit, the outcome, the produce of what Christ has done for you is sanctification, which leads to eternal life. Again, I come back and I sit back and I think to myself, how in the world can I create this word picture that could express to you the chasm that where you were, if you're a Christian now and you're in Christ, where you were to what he has done for you in Christ. I can't. Words cannot express it. I love that song. Help me out. Josh, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? I should have written it down. Yes, and the ocean were ink.
Every stalk was a quill.
And every stalk was a quill. Amen. If the sky was a scroll and the oceans were ink and every stalk was a quill. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Nothing will satisfy. Nothing could satisfy. Nothing can express to you the depth and the height of where you were to where he has brought you. That's why eternity in heaven is an eternity of praise. And I remember thinking, boy, that's going to get boring. It's like, is there football in heaven? No, there's no football in heaven. Surely we're gonna go bowling, you know? That's thunder, right? All the saints bowling. No, we're not bowling. Is there gonna be this in heaven? Is there gonna be croquet in heaven? Definitely not. Sorry, British people, not happening. What's going to be in heaven? You're not going to have time. You're not going to have the energy to put into anything else but worship. Why? Because it will be tangible to you where Christ has saved you from and what he has saved you to. Our hearts, our lives, our mouths, everything about us, we will wait for the day when we get a new body, because then when we get a new body in the resurrection, we'll be able to express even more joy and more gratitude and more thanks to Jesus. That's worship is not about you. Worship is not about how it makes you feel. Worship is not about an emotional high. If you feel an emotional high right now, I'm sorry, I really didn't want to do that. That's not what worship is. If you come to worship because you get something out of it, you're not worshiping God. Worship is about Christ. Worship is for Christ. Worship is because of Christ. In him and through him and for him and to him are all things, including your worship. I don't feel like worshiping. I don't care what you feel like. What is the reality? The reason why you don't feel like worshiping sometimes is because you're not gripped with the reality of who you really are, what you were, and what you will become. Start mining your sin and what you deserve, And then begin to open up the word and mine for yourself what Christ has really done for you. And I can tell you from that study, from that understanding, then we'll pour forth great and fabulous worship. Worship that looks like weeping and falling upon your face before God. Do you know, routinely in the scriptures, I don't want to get off too far, but let me just say this. Those laughing revival type stuff, boy, that's foolishness. Routinely in scripture, when men and women are faced with Jesus, they don't stand up in hysterics. They fall down in weeping. Just think of John. Just think of John in the book of Revelation. He falls down. He looks over. He sees 24 elders. He sees four living creatures. He sees all this stuff. He hears trumpets. He hears this and everything else. And all of a sudden he looks and he turns around and he sees the Lamb of God. And what is his first response? He runs up to him and high fives him. Jesus, I was waiting for you. Woo! No, he falls on his face before him. And he weeps. And it is God. It is Christ who reaches. He kneels down and puts his hand on his shoulder and says, John, rise up. When Isaiah, we read it this morning, when Isaiah caught a glimpse of the throne room of God, when he saw Jesus sitting upon his throne, he fell down and he said, he said, woe is me. I am undone. When we see Christ, we see ourselves rightly. Real worship looks like that. Verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin Gosh, I just can't keep reading it. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. Why? Why is this true? Well, he says it's simple. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have so many more notes here. Let me encourage us at this final word. We will never, ever come to the point where our worship will ever match God's worthiness. Day upon day upon day, millennia upon millennia upon millennia, we'll never get to the point when we will have reached the level of gratitude where we say, okay, behold, I have finally said thank you enough. When that day comes, then yeah, we can have football. When you've said thank you to Jesus enough times to where you can say, all right, we're even. That's when you can pick up your croquet mallet in heaven. Let me pray for us.